Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered into him. So Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now none of those reclining at table realized why he had said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept the money bag, Jesus had told him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or give something to the poor." So Judas took the morsel and left at once. And it was night. When he left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, as I told you. Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say it to you." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Master, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we're entering much more into the heart of the mysteries of this week. We get an extended presentation of the glory of the Lord that was going to burst into the world, of the lack of glory, the darkness that glory was invading, and then the path for us to be able to receive that glory. That glory is the glory not just who God is. That glory is the glory of the way he intervenes, which is the path of mercy. And for us to grasp anything about this week, about this jubilee, about the Christian life, we need to be open to the glorification that comes through our cooperation with the Lord's mercy. Let's begin with the second of the four suffering servant songs we will get this week, which were, of course, said initially about Isaiah, but Isaiah was a type, someone pointing ultimately to Christ. And so we can grasp what is being said here about Jesus himself. "The Lord called me from birth, from my mother's womb he gave me my name. He shall be called Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. He made of him a sharp-edged sword to separate bone from marrow." As the letter to the Hebrews would eventually say, "He concealed me in the shadow of his arm. not only the bosom of the Lord from all eternity, but also the hidden life in Nazareth. But while he was hidden, he made me a polished arrow, and his quiver he hid me. You are my servant, he said to me, Israel, through whom I will show my glory. That God's whole glory was going to be in Jesus, who is the face of the Father's mercy. And then Jesus responds, though I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing, that I had uselessly spent my strength. Jesus was tempted, as the letter of the Hebrews tells us, in every way we are, but never sinned. He was tempted toward discouragement. He was tempted to ask whether any of what he was doing was really making a difference. Except for his mother, sometimes somebody might have questioned whether anyone was really going to fully receive this gift, whether anyone was going to really respond. There was so much rejection, especially from the good people, people who should have known better, the people who were prepared, the people who were up to their eyeballs reading the law day and night. But it was through that experience of alienation, in a sense, that would even become part of his experience of his relationship with the Father on the cross in his fourth word, my God, why have you too abandoned me? This was all part of a learning experience according to his humanity, because he would grasp that my reward is with the Lord, my recompense is with my God, the one who will always correspond to our actions is God, even if we receive no earthly consolation from the receptivity of others. For now the Lord has spoken, formed me as his servant from the womb. How important those words are for you, sister. And what was going to be the task of that service? Not just that Jacob or Israel be brought and gathered back to him, not just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is too little, God says, for you to be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. No. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation, that forgiveness of sins, that mercy may reach to the ends of the earth. All of Jesus' sufferings were precisely so that they would radiate the light of God's merciful love to the ends of the earth. Why was there cooperation between the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus' crucifixion? Precisely so that through that collaboration and suffering, all peoples would know that they need to open themselves up to God's mercy. Then we get to the gospel, which again is about glorification. Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Why? He said that immediately after Judas's betrayal, which we're going to get into, when Judas went out into the night. This was the beginning of Jesus' incredible glorification. God is glorified in him, and God will glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. That glorification is going to come on Calvary in the biggest shocker in the history of the world. Later on during the Last Supper, Jesus will say to the Father, glorify your name. God the Father, who speaks only three times in the Old Testament, will say, I have glorified and I will glorify again. This whole week is about glory, the incredible luminescence of God's merciful love, that he would go to this extent for us, his creatures. And not just do it on the outside, now, but bounce back. The ultimate mission for which Jesus was formed in Mary's womb was so that we would receive that glory and one day become glorified, that one day we would enter into the glory of heaven. But that is through the reception of God's mercy. And that brings us to the second part today, which is how we cooperate. Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, Jesus says at the beginning of this Last Supper. He was deeply troubled, as he was saying it. He wasn't saying it as a fact. He was sick to his stomach. What he easily could have said is, amen, amen, surely all of you will betray me. That would have been true. But he said one to get everyone to ask who it might be, which reveals two things. None thought he was capable of betrayal. Everybody was saying, not, he's talking about me, but surely not I. Couldn't possibly be me. Even later on, I'll die for you, Jesus. He was going to betray him that night. How oblivious he was to what his real relationship was with the Lord Jesus. Because he cared for the Lord Jesus, everything else. Because his spirit was willing. He thought that his flesh would be strong and he would never betray him. First thing it reveals is how lost he was. I will never betray you. Who could it possibly be? Second thing it reveals is how good a faker Judas was. He had been with it the whole time. And no one knew except Jesus. No one picked up the little signs that he was just following Jesus on the outside. So when Peter asked John to ask Jesus who it was, Jesus reveals in a way that was merciful to Judas. You know, it's important that we get the layout of the scene because there's so much being communicated here that might just pass by our heads. The way that people sat, the way that people ate at a banquet was they all used to lay on their left arm, kind of with their feet outside, pointing outside of the table, and they'd be in a big U. The real leader of the meal would be at the tip of the U, and everybody else would have the feet spiking on out as they were leaning on in on their left arm, and they would be eating on the right. Reason why John was able to turn to Jesus is John's head, leaning on his left, was inside Jesus' breast. The seat of honor at a table like that was immediately to the left of the one in the center of the U. And the only way Jesus could have given a morsel, which was already a sign of incredible respect, of incredible love, when you would dip a morsel and give it to somebody, that was a sign that this person was incredibly special. We still have it a little bit in the marriage ceremony where the new husband and the new wife give each other a piece of wedding cake, as silly as that sometimes seems, but it's basically, I will feed you. I will do all the work for you. You're that special to me. And so when Jesus dips the morsel and gives it to Judas, it's already a sign of enormous love. But the very fact that at that night, already knowing, Jesus chose Judas to be in that seat of honor, resting his head on Judas's breast, is unbelievable. Judas had already met with the chief priests. He had already asked the question, how much is Jesus worth? And yet there was Jesus, knowing all of this, putting him right there. So when Jesus said to John, it's the one to whom I hand the morsel after I dip it, and he dipped it and gave it to Judas, Judas had a choice. Judas was already planning to betray Jesus. But by dipping this morsel and giving it to Judas, Jesus was saying, Judas, I love you. I love you. There was a choice there. And rather than allowing that mercy, that love to enter into him, St. John says, after Judas took the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus could obviously see that heart and what had happened. So it would have been very easy for Jesus at this point. It's him, fellas. It's him. Go for it. He wasn't going to embarrass Judas. He wasn't going to humiliate him. He had confided in John to him. He would confide a lot who it was. Because John, with a sensitive conscience, was probably wondering whether it was really he. But he just said to Judas, what you must do, do it quickly. Get it over with, Judas. Judas went out, and St. John says, it was night, which wasn't just an indication of what time of day it was. But there was total dark. The saddest thing about this, which I've never been able to stop thinking about, is that this was the last night of Judas Iscariot's life. This was a matter of life and death. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years, but he had never got what was the most important thing about Jesus. He had heard Jesus answer Peter's question, how many times must I forgive? And he had heard Jesus say 70 times, 7 times, but he didn't trust in it. He had heard the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, but it didn't penetrate. He had seen Jesus forgive the woman caught in adultery. He had seen Jesus' feet washed by the woman in Simon the Pharisee's house. He had seen the miracle Jesus had done with the Samaritan woman at the well. He had even watched what Mary of Bethany had just done a few days before, as we pondered yesterday. He had heard Jesus say that God wants mercy rather than sacrifice. He had seen Jesus, or at least heard the story from Peter, of how Peter's first words were, depart from me, O Lord, from a sinful man. He had probably witnessed, but at least heard from Matthew, about Matthew's past and how Jesus had called him. He had seen Jesus call Zacchaeus down from the tree. But none of it mattered. And after he would be shocked that his betrayal would lead to Jesus' crucifixion, he didn't trust in his mercy even then, filled with remorse rather than with a repentance that leads to the openness to mercy. He went out and he hung himself the very next day. He had never, ever gotten Jesus, though he had accompanied him up close for 3 whole years. There are many people who follow Jesus who have never gotten his mercy. They're afraid of it. They don't understand that this is the most important thing. Many times you can see it in the priesthood, you can see it in the religious life. You know, I mean, last week, I'm not sure how closely you follow the news, but one of the most famous Spanish-speaking priests in the history of the United States blew his brains out at the age of 80 in Texas. He'd been accused of cooperating in abuse of a minor 20 or 30 years ago. Don't know if it were true or not. But even if it were true, still not a reason to blow your brains out. Because God's mercy is stronger than anything. But even though so many times he had said, Dios Padre de Misericordia, que reconcilió a si, who was forgiven, God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of his Son, no matter how many times he had extended God's mercy, doesn't seem at the end that he was truly open to it. or that Satan had at least gotten into his mind and got him to think that he couldn't possibly deal with the shame of a false or a true accusation. There are so many others who don't grasp God's mercy. And that's why Pope Francis has given us this gift of the year. And as I've mentioned many times in that incredible metaphor he used in his 2010 interview, that Jesus has jumped in to a river in which we were drowning and gave his life to save our own. And that there are many people, sadly, he says, to whom you tell this story, who don't see it. They don't grasp that they were dying in the river. They don't grasp just how much God loves them, that he would trade his life to save theirs, even with their sins and their betrayals. They've never quite gotten, and that's why we need this year so much. We see a contrast with that with Peter. Peter, like Judas, was totally oblivious. I'll follow you wherever you want to go, Master. I will lay down my life for you. And he meant it. His spirit really did mean it. But his flesh was so weak, he didn't realize just how much he depended on God's mercy. I do not even know the man, he would say at the courtyard fire, which was far more than a sin of lying. It was basically a sin of apostasy. I do not even know the man. Surely your accent gives you away. Amen, amen, I do not know the man. Swearing an oath with God holding him as a witness, with God himself being a witness. But then Jesus was brought out into that courtyard. And Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter saw that glance. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Couldn't believe what he had done. But he had grasped that as low as his betrayal was, that God's mercy could reach those depths. No matter how dark was his sorrow, that the light of God's glory could penetrate. And so he would eventually return. He would return to the church. And we know how the Lord would reconstitute him at a seashore in Galilee after the resurrection. And as Pope Francis likes to say, Jesus built his church on him. Somebody who apostatized when Jesus needed it most. And that's why Pope Francis will never judge somebody else's soul. Because as he said on that interview, if Jesus would treat an apostatizer like Peter like that and build his whole church on him, if Jesus forgives somebody else, how can we ever withhold that forgiveness? So tonight, today, we come for this supper at breakfast time. The same supper in which John was laying his head on Jesus' sacred heart and Jesus was laying his divine head on Judas's breast. We come and Jesus says, surely all of you will betray me. You'll betray me, Roger. You'll betray me, Magdalene. You'll betray me. You'll all betray me. We shouldn't be filled so much with egocentric pride that leads us to remorse but not repentance. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I will betray you. I know that you forgive me knowing that I'm going to sin again. I'm so sorry in advance that I will betray you. But I know that that's not the full story, because my misery is nothing in comparison with your mercy. And that's why I'm here, because I need your strength. Today Jesus is not going to dip a morsel and put it into our mouth. He's going to put himself within us. He who is the face of the Father's mercy. He was the incarnation of the mercy, and he is going to put that mercy inside us. That's the path of our glorification in this world, if we're so transformed by that mercy that we will go out and share it with others. At the end of the time, sisters, when we meet Jesus face to face, the big question is going to be whether his mercy was the defining reality of our life. Whether we related to him by this mercy, and whether others were able to see in our actions his mercy radiating through us. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.